In moments in your life when you felt so discouraged, you couldn't even think of one thing for which you wanted to give thanks. If somebody tried to remind you of something, you probably thought, "Don't tell me what I have to be thankful for. I don't want to be thankful right now." Maybe they tried to quote Bible verses to you. If so, it probably made you feel angry. And you thought something like, "Who does he think he is anyway? With his pious platitudes and his pat answers. You know, what I need is sympathy, not sermons." Many of us have been there at one time or another. And if you haven't yet, you may well be there in the not too distant future. Maybe it will result from a serious illness, or the loss of a loved one, or a misunderstanding with a friend that you just can't seem to work out, or unfair treatment at your place of employment, or maybe just falling into some gross sin which has you so embarrassed you don't even want to show your face at church or with your Christian friends, or any one of many other possibilities. But whatever it is, it gets you down, it drains the joy from your life, and it short circuits your ability to give thanks. What we need in those moments is something to get us started with our thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is more or less self-perpetuating. Once we thank God for something, it makes us feel a little better. And when we feel better, we can think of other things for which to thank the Lord. So we've got to get started. That's the hard part. And that's one of the values of God's Word. It helps us to get started. If we have memorized it and meditated on it, then there's a good possibility that it's going to come to our minds when we need it. Automatically come to our minds and become the strength we need in that situation. If we know where to turn, we can find what we need when we need it and read it for ourselves. And either way, learning to lay hold of the Word of God for ourselves is far more effective than somebody else preaching it to us. You may not have discovered that for yourself yet, but it's true. Laying hold of it for ourselves is far more effective than having somebody preach it to us. And I've seen that over and over, particularly in personal counsel. People in trouble don't like to have somebody quote the Scripture to them. But if the Spirit of God brings it to their minds because they've been saturating their souls with it and they know where it is or they've memorized it, then it has meaning far above somebody else telling it to us at that moment. It's difficult to take it from others. So it would be good to get familiar with the great thanksgiving passages in the Bible so that we can use them to prime our thanksgiving pump and get it flowing again. There are a number of good passages we can turn to. Psalm 100 is a favorite. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with praise and into his courts with thanks," or "into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." All thanksgiving in Psalm 100. Psalm 103 is another good one. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name," as the choir opened with this morning. Psalm 138 is another one. It's not one of the better known psalms of thanksgiving, but it is a psalm of thanksgiving which would be good for us to be familiar with. You'll notice it's called a Psalm of David. That's part of the inspired text. It's not a title given by the publishers. It's part of the inspired text of Scripture. At least the words "of David" are. They're there in the Bible. David wrote this. We don't know when he wrote it. We're not told when he wrote it. But the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he's called in 2 Samuel 23, can be used of God, or has been used of God, to capture a thankful spirit in words that can be an encouragement to us. And words that can help us get our song of praise flowing when the discouraging circumstances of life have dried it up. David gave us something to sing about. In fact, he gave us three things to sing about. And the first one is the prayers that God has answered. Now look at the first three verses again, please. Follow in your Bible. I'm reading the New American Standard, but you follow along whatever translation you have. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy words according to all thy name. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. Do you see what inspired this chorus of thanksgiving? There are several things listed there, but the bottom line in verse 3, in this first stanza of the psalm, is answered prayer. On the day I called, thou didst answer. But let's examine the expression of thanksgiving leading up to that. David is giving himself, or he's going to give himself, to thanking God with all his heart, he says. I'll give you thanks with all my heart. He's going to put himself into it fully. He's going to invest his energies and abilities unreservedly to this task of thanksgiving. He's going to make it part of his aim in life. What a fantastic endeavor to pour our lives into. Praising God. I haven't met too many professing Christians that have given top priority to this, folks. David says, I'm going to do this with all my heart. Have you ever put all your heart into thanksgiving? That's what he's doing. I've met people who are trying with all their hearts to do other things. Some are trying with all their hearts to praise themselves. Some are trying with all their hearts to make more money or acquire the finer things in life or to give the appearance of success before their friends. That's what they're pouring themselves into. But what an impact we would be making on this world if we gave as much attention to thanking God. He says, I'm going to thank you with all my heart. Sadly enough, we may not learn to be grateful until we lose what we have to be grateful for. I read an imaginative story about the morning the sun didn't rise. 6 o'clock came and no sign of the sun. 7 o'clock, still, there was no ray of light. At noon, it was still as black as midnight and no bird sang. There was just the hoot of an owl and the swoop of a bat. And then came the black hours of the afternoon. Nobody slept that night. Many people wept. As the story goes, churches were filled with people on their knees. And thus they remained the whole night through. And then they looked toward the east as the morning hours again neared. Millions of eager, tear-wet faces were turned toward the east. And when the sky began to grow red and the sun rose once more, there was a loud shout of joy, for a thankful spirit had been rekindled in their hearts. Now, we don't need to wait until we lose some benefit before we become thankful for it. God would have us to continually look for things for which we can thank Him. Things as simple as the sun. When was the last time you thanked God for the sun? We see so much of it here in Southern California that we get a nice rainy day like this, we don't even miss the sun. We're kind of thankful for the rain, the overcast skies. But just think what it would be like, folks, if there weren't any sun. When was the last time you thanked God for something that simple? God wants us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude that permeates our whole lives. He wants us to give thanks with all our hearts. According to verse 1. But what is this singing praises before the gods? Did you notice that when we read it? Verse 1, I will sing praises to thee before the gods. Some commentators say they are angels, and that word sometimes refers to angels. Others say it refers to the kings of the earth, and it can mean that too. But most commentators believe this is a reference to the false deities of the nations around Israel. And many of those people living right in the land. David's refusing to muffle his songs of praise just because the worshipers of pagan idols around him don't approve of what he's doing. He's going to sing praises to God even before these pagan idols and their worshipers who don't like him singing praises to God. I think that's all the more reason for singing God's praises. The fact that there are others around who don't like it I'm afraid some of us zip up our lips and muzzle our praise because the idol worshippers around us don't approve of us praising the Lord. And you say, where are the idol worshippers around us? Oh, folks, they're all around. You work with them. You live amongst them. I'm talking about the worshippers of sex and the worshippers of sports and recreation and the worshippers of material gain and the other things the people of the world have as their gods. And we live among them, and we don't want to appear too fanatical around them, and so we muzzle our praise to God. David didn't do that. Didn't seem to worry him any that there were people around who didn't approve. He just kept right on praising God. And that would be a great example to us, a great occupation for us. And it would do wonders for our relationships with each other, too. It would do wonders for the strength and power of our testimony as a church. 100 years ago, C.H. Spurgeon said, had half the time spent in councils and controversies been given to praising the Lord, the church would have been sounder and stronger than she is at this day. And that hasn't changed in 100 years since he said it. The same thing is true today. If we would give half the time we spend in board and committee meetings, for instance, just praising God, what power we would have as a local assembly of believers among the lost around us. Same thing is true. Verse 2, what is this bowing toward thy holy temple or tabernacle? Well, that was a repudiation of those false gods and an acknowledgement of the one true and living God, whose presence was visibly seen over the tabernacle in that cloud of glory called the Shekinah. And when David bowed in worship toward the tabernacle, he gave thanks, he says in verse 2, for God's loving kindness and truth. They're two good things to give thanks for this week. Two great attributes of God, loving kindness and truth. And God has both of them. Loving kindness, which is often translated mercy. Those feelings of compassion God has toward us in our distress, which lead him to relieve our suffering as he knows best, in the time and in the way that he knows best. That's his loving kindness. And his truth. That is, he is whom he claims to be. His disclosures about himself are consistent with the facts as they are. And his acts toward us are consistent with his nature. That's all part of his truth. God is truth. And I'm thankful that God is both loving kindness and truth. Because as some have pointed out, if he were loving kindness alone without truth, he would be unjust. But if he were truth alone without loving kindness, he would probably be cruel. He couldn't be. He's God, so he is both loving kindness and truth. And we can be thankful for that. Can't find anything to thank God for today? Thank him that he is a God of loving kindness and truth. And something else, verse 2, the end of the verse, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Since when is God's word more important than his name? King James says he's magnified it above his name. The idea can be, according to the NASB here, according to his name. But even so, when does his word become as important as his name? His name captures the essence of all that he is. It seems strange that David would say this. The word that God magnifies according to his name that David's referring to is probably the word of his promises to us. In David's case, he's probably thinking specifically of God's promise to establish an eternal kingdom through David's descendants. That promise is found throughout the Psalms. It was given in 2 Samuel 7, and David talks about it repeatedly. It so impressed him that from his descendants would be an eternal king. It was an amazing thought to him. That's probably what he has in his mind when he talks about the word. But we refer to any promise of God. When God makes a promise, he elevates it to the status of his name. He will surely keep his word because his name is at stake. That's what he's talking about here. The verse isn't an encouragement to worship the Bible, as if God exalts the Bible above himself. But God speaks in the Bible. And therefore, what he says will surely come to pass. It is inviolable and infallible because it is his word. So he elevates it and gives it the status of all that he is. In other words, you can be sure he's going to do what he says he will do. If God says it, he'll perform it. That's the idea in that verse. He's going to do what he promises. He's going to answer prayer, in other words. And so what David has been saying has led right into this bottom line of thanksgiving in verse 3. It leads us back to this primary reason for thanksgiving in this first stanza. And that is answered prayer. If God promises to answer prayer, then you can count on him to do it. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 3 says, "On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul." Anybody who knows the reality of answered prayer knows there is nothing quite like it for inspiring joy and thanksgiving to God. To think that we have been heard by the eternal God of the universe, that he cares enough to listen to us, that he's done what we've asked him to do, that all the power and resources of the eternal God had been at our disposal, little old us. Friend, that's something that inspires thanksgiving. That's something to rejoice about. That's cause for a song of joy. Why is it more Christians don't experience this daily excitement of answered prayer? One reason could be that they're not praying for the most important things. Maybe they're praying primarily for relief from their trial or removal of the suffering. That's not necessarily wrong. You can pray for that. You can ask God to take that suffering away. But on the other hand, God may not want to do that. And you may find in the final analysis that the trouble you've faced has really been the greatest possible blessing that God could have bestowed on you because of what it accomplished in your life. So our number one request should not necessarily be for God to remove the trial, but for God to use it to strengthen us spiritually. That's what David prayed for, you see? Look at verse 3 again. "On the day I called, thou didst answer." And what did God do? "Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul." He prayed for strength in his inner man. And God answered that prayer. He always will. Because that's his number one desire for our lives as Christians. For us to grow in his likeness and become strong in our inner person. You want answered prayer in your life? Pray this prayer and God will answer. He may remove the suffering too, in his time and in his way, because he knows what's best. But ask him to strengthen you spiritually through that suffering, and he will answer. And that answered prayer will inspire praise and thanksgiving. It always does. If I ask you to recount some specific answer to prayer you've had in the last several weeks, could you do that? If not, could it be that you haven't been spending much time in prayer lately? Or could it be that you haven't been asking for the most important things? That might account for some of the difficulty we've had in finding things for which to be thankful. Answered prayer is something to sing about. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. A good thing to add to your Thanksgiving list this week. But there's something else to sing about in this psalm, in verses 4 to 6, and that is the plans that God has announced. The prayers that he's answered. Secondly, the plans that he's announced. In verse 4, we read, "All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth." Now that's some promise. When I first read that, it amazed me. Think of it. All the kings of the earth will someday give thanks to God when they've heard the words of his mouth. Now that's never been fulfilled in all human history. There's never been a time when all the kings on the earth have given thanks to God, the one true and living God. So if David said that by inspiration of God's Spirit, then someday it's going to come to pass. God's going to do that. If God has magnified his word above his name, then we can expect all the kings of the earth someday to listen attentively to the word of God and give thanks to him. Now, as I read that, I can't find anything else here. I mean, I don't think it can refer to anything less than the millennial rule of Christ on earth. Because that, the Bible teaches us, is when this will come to pass. when everyone who's still alive on earth is going to be a believer. And the earth, as Isaiah said, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And every king alive on earth will be converted and will honor the Lord. No wonder it will be utopia when Christ returns. Because human kings will honor the divine king. And will you look at what else they will do in verse 5? They will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Kings are going to sing about the ways of the Lord. Now here at Emmanuel Faith, we've got a singing group called the King's Couples. We have another one called the King's Men. And they are kings. Both of those groups are kings in a spiritual sense, as we all are, according to the book of Revelation. But someday, it says here, there's going to be a chorus of kings in a literal sense of the term, not just a spiritual sense. Literal kings are going to sing the ways of the Lord and magnify the greatness of His glory. And we observe the world's rulers today, generally speaking, there are some exceptions, but generally speaking, we're not very impressed with their spiritual depth nor their desire to please God or praise God. As a whole, they're a rather proud lot, egotistical, self-sufficient, self-serving. Many of them deny God. Some of them even defy God. They think they can live their lives apart from God. And that's the epitome of pride. That's what David's talking about in verse 6. He says, though the Lord is exalted, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. David's probably thinking of someone yet to come. I mean, not thinking of him, but someone like him, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Remember, as he walked around his nation seeing the greatness of it all, he said, "This is great Babylon, which I have built by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty." The haughty He knows from afar, God says. That means He knows all about them, but He has no personal relationship with them. He knows them from afar. But the lowly He regards. That is, He maintains fellowship with those who admit their need of Him. That's what true lowliness is. Admitting our need of God. That's real humility. It is pride to defy Him. I clipped a letter from the letters to the editor in one of the TA issues this week. A person who says belief in God creates paranoia. It's unwholesome. It leads folks to a false sense of security. I can't see any real difference between believing in Santa Claus and believing in God. They are both figments of the imagination. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The haughty He knows from afar. That's why they feel the way they do, because they have no personal relationship with God, you see. But when we see this spectacular divine plan announced, that someday God's going to rule the earth with such power and reality that even the kings of the earth are going to give thanks to Him and listen to His word. When we hear those divine plans, we gasp in amazement and then we give thanks to God. We can be thankful for this truth. History is going somewhere, folks. Somewhere meaningful. The world is not cascading furiously to self-destruction or to nuclear holocaust, as the merchants of fear would have us believe. The world is moving somewhere. Meaningful. Jesus is coming again to establish His righteous rule on the earth. And there are going to be people on the earth when He returns. We aren't all going to be destroyed. And He's going to rule in righteousness and peace. And all on the earth are going to acknowledge Him as Lord and give glory to Him. And that's something for which you can thank God for this Thanksgiving week, particularly in view of the efforts of people to get us all scared about what's going to happen to this world. God's still in control, folks. He's still on the throne. It's His word. The rulers of the world will someday honor Him. And that's something to sing about. Thank You, Lord, for Your plan to deliver the earth from Satan's control and establish Your kingdom on earth, when Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can thank God for prayers that He has answered and for the plans that He has announced. There's one more thing in this psalm for which we can be thankful, and that is for the promises that God has affirmed. Now, the plans of verses 4 to 6 still await to be realized. They haven't been fulfilled yet. But meanwhile, David has some problems, very serious problems to contend with. And so do we. In verse 7, he writes, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt relieve me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me." He finds himself in the midst of trouble, just as we do. We don't know what kind of trouble it was, but somebody was out to get him. He talks about his enemies. "Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies." Yet even though he has enemies, the life-giving, life-sustaining hand of God was undergirding him and protecting him against them. He was confident that God would stretch forth his hand against those enemies. He could be thankful even for the troubles and the enemies, for they revealed the mighty hand of God. It's the principle of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks," or Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things." And doing that, learning to be thankful, helps us see God's hand at work. That's part of the power of thanksgiving and praise, you see. It helps us see the hand of God at work. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom relates an incident which taught her this principle. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had yet encountered, Ravensbrück. And upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. Their scripture reading that morning was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which reminded them to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in every circumstance of life, for everything. Betsy suggested to Corrie that they stop their Bible reading and that Corrie lead in prayer right then and there, thanking God for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie resisted. She didn't want to thank God for the fleas. Betsy kept urging her, "Thank God for the fleas, Corrie." And she refused, but finally she succumbed and actually thanked God for the fleas. During the months spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without any guard interference. And it was several months later when they learned that the guards wouldn't come into the barracks because of the fleas. And they could freely read the word and pray together. What a beautiful illustration of God keeping his promise and stretching forth his hand against the wrath of the enemy. What a beautiful illustration of the power of thanksgiving. Try it. Praise God even for the problems, in David's case, the enemies, and see God's hand, his mighty hand at work in your behalf. But there's some more promises here for which we can be thankful. Look at verse 8. "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands." King James says, "The Lord will perfect what concerns me," or accomplish. It's the same idea. God's concerned about every detail of our lives as believers. Every detail. He knows what concerns us, and he's going to bring it to a meaningful and perfect conclusion. You don't think for a moment, do you, that God's going to save you and then begin to build you into the very image of Christ and then drop you somewhere along the way and leave his project unfinished? You don't think he's going to do that, do you? That wouldn't bring him any glory. People don't get glory out of unfinished things. Unfinished paintings or unfinished sculpture or unfinished buildings doesn't bring glory to anybody. When I was a kid, there was an unfinished house around the corner from where I lived. It was just, we had basements back in the east in Bristol, Pennsylvania. It was just a hole in the ground with the foundation and the walls for the basement. That was it. And it had been there, I don't know how many years, it was there when we moved there. It was all overgrown with weeds and It was a great place for kids to play. We had more fun, man. That foundation and that basement could become almost anything we wanted it to be. And we had a great time. But that house remained unfinished for the entire 10 years I lived in that neighborhood. Never was finished. Someday I'm going to go back there and see if there's a house there. But it wasn't finished at that point. That didn't bring the owner nor the builder any glory whatsoever, won any honor in that unfinished building. God's not going to do that with our lives. He that hath begun a good work in us, well, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it to a meaningful conclusion. He knows what he's about in our lives. He knows what he's trying to accomplish. He's not going to let anything happen to us but what is best in fulfilling that ultimate goal. You can rest in that. However people try to scare you about what's happening in the world today, you can rest in the fact that God's not going to let anything happen to you but what is best to accomplish his purposes in your life. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me, David says. And that's true for every believer. You can count on him completing his work because his loving kindness is everlasting, he says. He cares too much about us to let us remain in our present state indefinitely. He'll do what's best for us now, and ultimately, he's going to make us like Jesus Christ, because that's what's best for us. And that's something to sing about. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises you've made concerning us personally that you will surely keep. Something to praise God for this Thanksgiving season. But our confidence that God will keep his promises doesn't mean we fail to pray. It encourages us to pray all the more and claim what he has promised. And that's what David does in the concluding statement of the psalm. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. He's just claiming what God has promised. We can do that. We can lay hold of God in prayer and claim what he has promised as he will do. It's a worthy example to follow. And even as we pray, we rejoice in the assurance that he will answer. He will keep his word. And that's something to sing about. The prayers that God has answered, the plans that God has announced, the promises that God has affirmed, let them be the fuel for thanksgiving. Let them prime the pump and get it going. Thank God for these things, and he'll bring other things to your mind, and you will become a thankful Christian. And such a Christian brings great glory to God. The thing we can thank God for above all else today, however, is what the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He said, "But thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." And as you well know, he was talking about the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the gift of eternal life that's available in him. Are you able to thank God for that gift? Have you received it and said thank you? The gift of life in God's Son. It's yours for the believing. Let's bow our heads together this morning, prayerfully before God. Christian, will you ask God to help you be thankful, truly thankful, not just mouth words, but find things to praise God for and praise him. Begin to exude a thankful spirit. Ask him to help you do that, will you? And if you're not certain about your soul's salvation, may I ask you right now to receive God's gift. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it boils down to that. Have you believed in the name of the Son of God? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you received him? For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. If you're not certain, I'd like you to pray with me right now in the quiet of your own heart and mind. You don't need to pray out loud. God hears. Lord, I'm a sinner. Mean these words as you think them, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins and paid the penalty I deserve. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior right now. I'm receiving you into my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me everlasting life. Father, thank you for those this morning who made this decision. I pray that it may mark a new beginning for them. They will begin to truly be thankful people, filled daily with praise to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.